The following broadcast is brought to you by Sons of God International and Freedom Fellowship Church. Hello, and welcome to the prophetic voice of our time, where we focus on the voice of prophecy, which is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Our host, Christina Sasso, is a senior pastor at Freedom Fellowship Church. Let's hear what she has to say to the body of Christ.
Hello, thank you for tuning in. My name is Joshua Sasso, and you are listening to the prophetic voice of our time. I want to encourage all of you that are listening today to continue to persevere in your obedience. We, the body of Christ, need to really press through in obeying God, persevere in praying for this nation, and obeying God in every area of our life. It's time for us really to increase the pressure and increase the intensity of our faith and obedience. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, it says, "You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised." So we can take that scripture and you can apply that to yourself. You can say, "I need to persevere so that when I have done the will of God, I will receive what he has promised." You see, the truth of the matter is, unless you are willing to actually walk out your faith and persevere even through trials, even when it doesn't make sense, but being willing to just persevere in it and let that perseverance perfect you and prepare you, unless we are willing to do that, we will not step into the fullness of the promise that God has given us. I want you to put yourself, for example, in the position of somebody like Abraham. You see, when God called Abram, God said, "Leave your mother and father's household, leave everyone behind, and go to a place I will show you." And what does he do? Well, he takes his wife, he takes his belongings, and he leaves. He leaves everything behind. And in those times, it wasn't like today where you could send an email or hop on a video call. Him leaving his father's household and going to a place, a land that he didn't know, he very likely was never going to see them again. So that's not an easy choice, but Abram did it regardless because the Lord called him to do it. Later on, when God renames him to Abraham and he gives him the covenant of circumcision, and he says, "This will be a part of the sign of my promise to you, and everyone in your house must be circumcised. Every man, you yourself, your sons, all of the men servants, and anyone who works under you, everybody needs to be circumcised." And the scripture tells us that when God gave Abraham that instruction, that very same day, Abraham and his son Ishmael and all of the men in his household were circumcised. He didn't delay. He didn't drag his feet around and contemplate it. He made it happen that very same day. And let me tell you, circumcision, it's not the most pleasant of procedures, right? But Abraham was willing to do it, and he made it happen that very same day. Later on, when Abraham finally has his son Isaac through his wife Sarah, the Lord approaches Abraham and he says, "Sacrifice to me your son Isaac, whom you love." This was not an easy thing to do. But the scripture tells us the very next day, Abraham arose early in the morning, he took Isaac and one of his servants with him, and he left to follow and obey the Lord's instructions. So even when it wasn't easy, Abraham persevered because he trusted in God, okay? And this is despite all of Abraham's flaws, because he was not a perfect person. You know, it's funny because when they were traveling through the land and they come into the land that was owned by Abimelech, Abraham was afraid because his wife Sarah was very beautiful. And he thought, "Oh, maybe the men here will kill me or attack me and they'll take Sarah to be their own wife." So he tells Sarah, his wife, and he says, "Hey, look, we're going to just pretend we're not husband and wife. You're going to tell them you're my sister so that they're not going to treat me bad because of you, right? So that they might not attack me or might not try to take you from me. We're just going to say that you're my sister." So Abraham lies because he's afraid, okay? And he tells his wife to lie, and his wife went along with it. Well, Abimelech sees how beautiful Sarah is, and he says, "I'm going to take that woman as my wife." So he takes Sarah to be his wife. Meanwhile, Abraham is sitting around there twiddling his thumbs. Not once did Abraham speak up and say, "Actually, Abimelech, I lied. That's actually my wife. I was just afraid. I didn't want you to treat me poorly." No, Abraham sat around twiddling his thumbs, afraid, while he watched Abimelech take his wife, go through the process of marriage, all the way up to where Abimelech was going to sleep with her. You know, and if I was Sarah, man, I would have been angry. You know, I would have been saying, you're supposed to defend my honor. You're my husband. You're supposed to protect me. How could you let this happen? How could you sit there like a coward and not defend your wife and her honor, right? But despite Abraham's cowardliness, God protected him, right? What happens is that before Abimelech sleeps with Sarah, God shows up and he says, do not lay with this woman. And if you do, I'm going to close the wombs of every woman in your kingdom, and your kingdom will be no more. And Abimelech makes a case before God. He says, look, your prophet lied to me. Did he not say that it was his sister? What have I done that's wrong? Why are you punishing me? And God says, you know, well, that's why I told you, so that you're not going to do this and you're not going to bring this harm. You see, God protected Abraham despite his flaws, even though he acted like a coward and a liar here. God still protected Abraham. Why? Because of the immense faith and perseverance that Abraham had. That when the Lord asked him to do a difficult thing, he was willing to do it. When God asked him to do something that he didn't understand, he did it. And in our Christian walk, every single one of us, if we are going to step into the calling that the Lord has for us, we have to walk our faith with fear and trembling, which means there will come times where you do not understand. There will come times where things are hard or things are difficult, and you're going to have to decide for yourself, will I go according to the circumstances around me? Will I act based on my understanding or maybe the things that I'm afraid of? Or will I choose to trust in the Lord and obey him? We all have to make that choice. And this is something because the Lord has been preparing people within his body that he wants to give influence, affluence, and resources to transform our modern culture and really bring it towards righteousness. But with that influence and authority, it requires a certain amount of discipline that you will not bend one single bit to the ways of man. That you will not cave when things get tough, when things that you don't understand, but you will trust in God 100% of the way. Because if you do not have that discipline, you are in danger of going the same way that Saul did. Because Saul was picked by God. God said, you're going to be king over Israel. And Saul did not see himself as a king. You know, the scripture says when Samuel announced, and now Saul will be the new king, they couldn't find him. It's like, where did Saul go? Where did he go? And the Bible tells us, it says that we found him. He was hiding amongst the luggage. You know, it's like he didn't want to take on the position. But afterwards, Saul started to get kind of comfortable. He started to like his title, like the benefits that came with it, like the fact that people praised him and honored him as the king. And he started to concern himself more with pleasing men rather than pleasing God. And that's why God said, you know, you're going to attack the Amalekites. You're going to destroy everything, even the animals, all the leaders. But when Saul actually went to attack, the soldiers saw, oh, look at all these animals and look at all these good things. We should keep it. And Saul caved to that because he was more afraid of offending men than he was of offending God, because he wanted to protect his title. He wanted the praises of men. This is such a dangerous thing. And unfortunately, it is something that is very pervasive, even in the body of Christ, even among our leaders. The truth is, many pastors, man, they love the titles. They love the ceremonies. They love the fact that when they go into town, they can curry favors from people. Oh, bless you, pastor. Here, a special discount just for you, right? And let me say this. There's nothing wrong, for example, by wanting to be a blessing to your pastor. There's nothing wrong with that. But many spiritual leaders have become so addicted to the praises of men that they become wrapped up in protecting their title, protecting their sphere of influence, and they'll use it and manipulate it to curry favor in the community. And this even affects, for example, maybe the kinds of teachings or preachings that they'll do. Well, oh, you know what? Maybe I won't touch on this subject because people will get offended and they might leave. Oh, you know what? I'm not going to address this issue because, well, that person, they tithe a lot, right? That person tithes a lot, and you know what? I don't want them to lose their tithe. So instead, they'll produce teachings that do not mature the body of Christ. They produce curriculums that do not equip them because it keeps them dependent on themselves. And there has been an epidemic in the church where many in the body of Christ have been intentionally kept as immature. They never get trained on the deeper things of the scripture. They never get trained how to lay hands on the sick, how to speak in other tongues, how to operate in prophecy, how to move in power. Because if they never mature, then they will remain dependent on their spiritual leaders. This is a means of control and trying to keep and maintain influence. And it's something that has to be uprooted in the body of Christ. But it starts with addressing those heart issues within yourself. You have to examine yourself, and maybe you've experienced it in your own life. Maybe somebody, for example, maybe they feel like God is leading them to leave the ministry and go somewhere else. And how many times have you witnessed, maybe in your own life, where the pastor or the spiritual leader, oh, well, if you leave, you're going to be cursed. I won't bless you if you leave, right? And then they'll spread around the community, hey, you need to cut this person off because they're thinking of leaving the ministry, right? And so now this person, not only are they having the tough decision of, oh, well, maybe God is sending me somewhere else. Now they are also dealing with the fact that many of their friends, many of their family are potentially cutting them off. And if God is actually sending them somewhere, now you're making the decision more difficult for them. Because now they're having to make this decision. Do I prioritize my friends and family or do I prioritize God? And I'm not saying that everybody who says, well, God is sending me somewhere else, maybe they're hearing from God wrong. But why do we want to play these sorts of political games, these sorts of territory wars? Oh, well, if you leave, I'm not going to bless you. And I forbid you from going to any of these other ministries, right? These ministries are not under us, so you're forbidden from. What are they doing? They're trying to establish a border, a territory. This is my sphere of influence. You are not allowed to leave my sphere of influence. And if you leave my sphere of influence, I'm going to make sure that you get punished for it. These kinds of things are blatant corruption in the kingdom of God. And you see, in the church, we may complain a lot about our politicians, but see here how in many ministries, even in this day, are blatantly misusing their position to enrich themselves, to curry favor in the community, to elevate themselves. If these sorts of things are commonplace in the body of Christ, what cause do we have to complain about the politicians in the world doing the same thing? Because that's what the wicked politicians have been doing. They've been abusing their position to enrich themselves. They use it to control, right? To establish control. They use it to curry favor in the community, to establish their position even better, get recognition from men, right? This is something we have to remind ourselves, which is that the condition of a nation is reflective of the condition of the church. It has to start with us. Jesus told us, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. So if these sorts of issues are present in the body of Christ, then we cannot be the light regarding these issues in the world. And that is why God has had to do many displacements and replacements among many of the spiritual leaders in the church. It was necessary, and it continues to be necessary, because God needs a church who will be holy, who will treat him as holy. And you know what? He also needs a church that is equipping the next generation of believers to operate in power. You see, Jesus, when he took on the disciples, he didn't take them on with the intention that they would remain immature. In fact, he taught them everything that they could and everything that they would need to know that when the time came, they could replace him. And he even said, if you believe in me and all the works that I've been doing, you will do even greater works than me. How many pastors do you know that are actually equipping their disciples to one day surpass them? Or how many times have you, oh, well, you cannot go past my anointing. Oh, you can't go beyond the anointing of your spiritual leader. What is that? That is pride. Jesus himself said, you will do greater works than these because I'm going to the Father. Jesus set the standard for us and he prepared his disciples. One time in the book of Luke chapter 10, he sends out 72 of his disciples and he gives them instructions. He says that these are the things you're supposed to do. This is how you lay hands on the sick. When you enter somebody's house, you do this. And so his disciples go out into all the towns. And when they come back and they say, Lord, Lord, even the demons, they obey us in your name. He was preparing them for the greater work. And so if you're a spiritual leader, you have to remember this for yourself. You are equipping the next generation so that one day they can do your job and they can even surpass you. You have to take on that mindset, but it does mean that there has to be a death of your perception of your own status, right? Your own pride, your own ambitions, they gotta die so that God's calling within you can manifest. So this is the warning that I want to give to all of you, because God is equipping even now some of you to be leaders, okay? Some of you will be sent as leaders into the ministry, right? As preachers, evangelists, prophets. Others of you will be sent as leaders to the marketplace and the business arena, which, by the way, is just as important and sometimes even more important than what we consider full-time ministry, right? Being a pastor is not the highest calling. Wherever it is that God is sending you, that's your highest calling. But in doing so, be very wary of pride and be very conscious of yourself if you find yourself pursuing the praises of men. Because think about, for example, in the entertainment industry, right? All of these horrible crimes are being revealed of people being blackmailed and all of this stuff where they're able to force women to do these things and all of these horrible things that have been coming out that have been going on for decades that nobody ever talked about. And then you realize, oh my gosh, like how so many of these child actors have become such a mess and these child musicians, they get into drugs and all these problems. But you have to remember, they're being completely surrounded by people that are enablers, right? Anything you want, no matter how wicked you want it, man, they'll support you and they'll make it happen because they want to be on your good side. Oh, if you say it, yeah, they'll make it happen, okay? And if you're in such a position with that kind of influence, can you be trusted with that kind of influence where everyone around you, as soon as you say the word, yeah, they'll make it happen, okay? So be very conscious of that pride within you. You see, it says in Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 1, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now this thing, I just want to pause here. So this thing that Jesus says, when you're giving to the poor, when you're giving to the needy, don't make a big show of it. When you're praying, don't be like the hypocrites who love to make a show and show how righteous they are, show how pious and holy they are. You have to ask yourself, why am I doing this? Why do I want to be recognized by men? And maybe you see this, maybe in prayer meetings, there's always somebody who wants to be up at the front. They want to make a show of how righteous they are and how pious they are, right? These are issues that even in this day are still commonplace in the church. And remember what I said about how the state of a nation is reflective of the state of the body of Christ. Well, in our modern culture, especially in the political arena, these issues are also present. There's a really popular term that has been coined called virtue signaling, in which people, right now, currently it's on the political left, but it happens on the political right too, where they'll virtue signal to show how righteous and pious they are. Oh, I support such and such movement. They make a big show on social media. They'll make a big show in public so that people will recognize them as how righteous and how pious and holy they are. This is the same core spiritual issue that has to be addressed firstly in the church. Because let's face it, in the world where they don't know God, they don't know any better. We're supposed to be the light. Jesus continues and he gives them the example. This is how you're supposed to pray, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. First and foremost, the focus is God. God, you're holy. God, you're great. You're wonderful. And then he says, look, may your will, as it is in heaven, may it manifest here on the earth. So it's focused first and foremost on the greatness of God, the holiness of God, and the will of God. Then he says, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. So the focus first and foremost was on the greatness of God, the goodness and holiness of God, the will of God. Then after those things, Jesus prayed for the needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Keep us from temptation. Our own prayer life should reflect this. But a lot of Christians have it inverted, where it's my wants, my needs first, and then, you know, the goodness of God is kind of off to the wayside. This is a simple thing you can fix even in your own prayer life, right? Then he continues, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. The other thing we need to be wary of is that you are not the one who will establish yourself. God will establish you when the time is right. Continue to obey God, right? And that's not just sitting around waiting for things to fall out of the sky. When God gives you a vision, you follow that vision. You do everything you can to make that vision happen, right? Jacob, when he was working for Laban, he received a vision from the Lord in a dream. He received a dream of spotted and speckled sheep. And the angel of the Lord said, see, look, Jacob, how all the sheep are spotted and speckled, for I've seen what Laban has done to you. So Jacob wakes up and he says, okay, I'm going to do whatever I can to get those spotted and speckled sheep. So he makes a deal with Laban. He starts cutting spots and speckles into trees and makes sure that all the healthy sheep are breeding with spotted and speckled ones, right? God didn't tell him to do those individual things. He got the vision from God. And Jacob says, okay, I'm going to start walking towards that vision. I'm going to start making that vision manifest here on the earth as it is in heaven to the best of my ability. So we need to do that. And then you ask God every step of the way, God, this is what I'm doing. Look, this is the vision you gave me. This is how I'm walking towards it. Is this correct, Lord? Right? You're still checking in with the Holy Spirit, but you have to walk towards the vision that God gave you. And if he gives you an explicit instruction, then you obey it. But remember this, okay? So the Lord's going to establish you when it is your time. He did the same thing for David. He did the same thing for Joseph, right? Joseph went through slave, prisoner, prime minister of Egypt. David went from shepherd to servant of Saul to now a fugitive that Saul was trying to kill and then king. But David never once took it into his own hands. He never went, oh yeah, well God, maybe God anoints you to be his king, and he never made a play for the throne until the Lord opened that door for him. You're not going to establish yourself. But the other thing that you should know, and I'm going to be closing with this, this is something that the Lord made clear to us through Pastor Chris a few weeks ago, which is that in these last days, in this new season, right now, prophets will be like Abraham. We talked a lot about Abraham at the beginning of this message. Now, Abraham didn't go around prophesying, but he received a vision from God, and he believed God, and he obeyed God. And even now, up until this day, and all the way to the end of the world, God is still continuing to fulfill his promise to Abraham. So if you believe God and obey God, and you continue to stand your ground, he will fulfill his promise to you. So those good characteristics of Abraham, the fact that he was willing to drop everything and obey God, you need to take on those characteristics in this day. Continue to persevere, continue to have faith in God, continue to obey him, and you will see the miraculous works of the Lord manifest in your life in this day. Amen. Well, I want to thank you so much for tuning in. Again, my name is Joshua Sasso, and you've been listening to the prophetic voice of our time. Thanks for tuning in. You've been listening to the prophetic voice of our time. We really hope you were blessed by today's episode. And if you were, we want to hear from you. You can call us at 210-695-1630, or you can email us at sogmi@outlook.com. That's sogmi@outlook.com. And we really encourage you to visit our website, sogmi.org. That is sogmi.org. That's where you can listen to previous episodes of this podcast and even support this broadcast. We're supported by listeners just like you. So if you want to support this ministry, you can go to sogmi.org and hit the donate button. You can also send a check to P.O. Box 1579, Helotes, Texas 78023. Again, that is P.O. Box 1579, Helotes, Texas 78023.